Christians, we spend a lot of time preparing ourselves for spiritual success. God's Word calls on us to grow in our service to God. We're called to set ourselves apart from the world and to be holy, eliminating sins from our life. We keep our guards up, putting on the armor of God and keeping a watchful eye for the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion. We take steps to ensure that he does not catch us or devour us. We remind ourselves of verses like 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As much as we try to do all of these things, however, there are going to be times when we fail. No matter how much preparation we do, as flawed human beings, there are going to be times when we mess up. The question becomes, after those mistakes happen, now what? We have fallen in some way. We have failed. Specifically, we have experienced a spiritual failure. How do we view these failures, and what can we learn from them? Is there any value to be found in times where we have fallen short of the people that we should be? This morning, we're going to explore that question. And at the end of our time this morning, I'll mention a couple of disclaimers about how this lesson could be misapplied. But before we begin, I want to make clear that sin is awful. It hurts those around us. And most importantly, it hurts God, who has demonstrated constant love and concern for us. Sin is the reason that his Son had to suffer and die on this earth. We live in a time where sometimes it's popular to brag about sins and failures, turning attention away from the need to be holy and focusing solely on the grace of God. We touched on that, and I'm glad we had a discussion for those that were in the adult class in the book of Jude. He specifically says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, talk about this grace, but I had to talk about the need to contend earnestly for the faith. We can't focus solely on the grace and forget that that grace is supposed to be teaching us, helping us eliminate sin from our life. And that attitude flies in the face of Paul's words that we must not continue to sin so that grace may abound. We must make sure that we realize that sins must be avoided and holiness constantly pursued. Yet still, God's word demonstrates that he is able to take what the devil, that roaring lion, sees as pure victory and use it to accomplish things that he once accomplished and ultimately to help us overcome Satan. So that being said, let's spend a few moments together studying some of the ways that God does this. The first fact about spiritual failure that we're going to consider is that our failures present opportunities for others. So before we turn our attention to the person that has stumbled, consider the people around that person. Ecclesiastes 4:10 reminds us of the importance of having others around when we fall. It says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up." And this passage is an opportunity for others. When we see someone fall, we have an opportunity to lift them back up. And there are many ways that this can happen. It may be simply speaking a word of encouragement, words based on truth found in God's Word. Depending on the situation, those words may be different. They may be words like, "You are still valuable to God. This failure does not have to define you. You are forgiven." Those words may be admonitions like, "You must repent. You should apologize. Are you praying?" They may be the sharing of our experiences and failures of the past. The way we lift someone up may be supporting them in some physical way. It may be facilitating conversations that need to happen. It may be just by being there and not deserting them. Let's look at another passage in Acts chapter 15 to see another opportunity for others that exists when someone falls spiritually. Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 36 through 40. This passage says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Here we see the aftermath of a brother's spiritual failure. In Acts 13, we read that when Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the command of the Holy Spirit for their first missionary journey, that they also had John Mark as their helper. In 13:13, we see that John Mark left the trip just as it was beginning and returned to Jerusalem. Here in Acts 15, in what we just read, we read about the follow-up to this event. I picked the New American Standard version here because it describes what John Mark did as a desertion. It says, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." We could speculate about why John Mark left, but Scripture clearly tells us that this was a spiritual failure on his part, hurtful to Paul and Barnabas, and hindered the work of spreading the gospel. Whether this act was an outright sin could be argued, but certainly it was a spiritual failure, and not an insignificant one. But now quite a bit of time has passed. Paul and Barnabas have finished their first journey, and they're preparing to head out on a second. The question arises, what are we going to do with this John Mark? Here's where the opportunity for Paul and Barnabas arises. There are several things that we could look at to determine the appropriateness of Paul's response in this passage, which some would argue was appropriate. I would probably argue was not. But instead of considering Paul's response, let's focus in on Barnabas's. Barnabas was nicknamed the son of encouragement. He was the type of person that we all should be, one who responds to opportunities to help those in need and to lift up the fallen. In this instance, he demonstrates a great measure of forgiveness and lifts up John Mark by simply giving him a second chance. Barnabas was personally affected by John Mark's desertion, and in some respects, the fact that John Mark left could have put Barnabas' life in danger. Yet, as we see, this presented Barnabas with an opportunity. Barnabas takes this opportunity to lift up the one that has fallen, who in this case happens to be his cousin, John Mark. He forgives the one that has caused hurt. He imitates God, who is the God of second chances, and grants John Mark another opportunity to succeed. As we encounter John Mark elsewhere in Scripture, we see that he was a useful servant of God, even to Paul. John Mark made the most of his second chance. We have this example preserved for us that, because John Mark made a mistake, demonstrates an opportunity for others, an opportunity that Barnabas makes the most of. Next, let's consider that spiritual failures help to display God's incredible patience and mercy. Isn't this essentially the story of the Bible and mankind? God creates man, lays down his expectations for man, gives man free will, and then watches as man continually makes sinful choices and forsakes him. Yet God does not give up on man, but patiently waits for us to choose him. Not only did he patiently wait, but he actively works to help us find him again, over and over. When he finally sends his son into the world, he displays to everyone, everywhere, that he has not given up and that he is abundant in mercy. He is willing to go to incredible lengths and make tremendous sacrifice to give us a second chance, to show mercy. This is how he works in our individual lives as well. He patiently waits for us to come to our senses and return to him, receiving his mercy when we finally see the light and turn away from our sin. This is how he worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. Read with me 1 Timothy 1:16, where Paul talks about this. In 1 Timothy 1:16, it says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul, we know, failed greatly in his spiritual life, as he denied Christ and persecuted Christians. He says elsewhere that he was ignorant and acted in unbelief. Yet this tremendous failure let the world see something. As if he had not already proven it beyond any doubt by sending Jesus after we had hurt him so often and for so long, in granting mercy to Paul, God demonstrated that he is a God of second chances and will wait for us patiently. Just like the father of the prodigal, if we make the choice to come back, he is there waiting with open arms. we learn so much about the character of God by watching His response to the mistakes of the characters of the Bible. We can be reminded of these things by seeing His patience and mercy with our failings and the failings of those around us. A few months back at Knollwood, we had a gospel meeting preached by Brother Mike Pittman. In one of the lessons, he told a personal story. He started off by saying that he tells people that he has had two fathers. He shared the experiences of growing up with a dad who was constantly drunk and delinquent as a father. As he talked, I was saddened, expecting almost that at some point he would introduce the man that would come into his life and be everything that his biological dad wasn't. But as Brother Pittman continued the story, he spoke of the day his dad decided to go to church. He spoke of his decision to be baptized and the overnight change in his father, who from then on lived his life for Christ and was the father that he always should have been. That new man was the second father. That telling of that story touched me instantly as I marveled at the wonderful things that God can do. We would have written off this man as a failure. We would write off Paul as a failure. But God uses these flawed human beings to show us who He is, display His patience and His mercy. Yes, we can read about these things in the Bible, but we can see them around us in the world that we live in today. A beautiful verse to finish out this point is found in Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18 of that chapter says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." And while spoken to Israel, this thought should comfort and inspire us today. Where there is failure, there is an opportunity for a display of God's mercy that He patiently waits to give. Now we're going to move the lesson to the impacts of that spiritual failure can have on the person that has been caught up in error. Proverbs 12:1 tells us, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. We tell Kale not to say that word, so I use that word appropriately, Kale, that S word there. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The New Living Translation reads, "To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction." Let me ask you, do you love discipline? Obviously, the biblical answer should be yes, but is that how you feel? I would contend that truly loving discipline is very difficult, but that our failures help us to do so. When we fall flat on our faces in our spiritual walks, we may often face God's discipline. Sometimes this may mean some direct physical consequence for our sin, or it may be fallout from hurt done to others, or church discipline for continued sin, or simply God's providence in subtly introducing into our lives difficulty stemming from our poor choices. And while none of us want those things, if we allow ourselves to be taught by them, we will start to appreciate their value. We are thick-skulled people, and oftentimes just reading something does not get through to us. But feeling the pain of God's rod of discipline often will, if we let it. Not only can we start to appreciate the value that lies in the discipline itself, but we can start to not be afraid of it. If we have never had to go through a difficult period of correction, the fear of the unknown can make us want to avoid those periods at all costs. What can easily happen then is that we hide our faults, our struggles, and our sins from everyone so that we can avoid the difficulty that may come if we come clean, convincing ourselves that it may be too hard to bear. Honestly, if that is where we are, the best thing that could happen for us spiritually is to get caught, for our sins to be found out. Sadly, we are very good at keeping that from happening. But being disciplined is not the end of the world. And in fact, if we let it teach us, it is the beginning of a wonderful future lived with a clean conscience and a closer relationship with our God. If we've been through that once or twice, we can start to learn that, and we can realize that we can survive the discipline, and in fact, we may perish if we avoid it. God spoke concerning King David, and then also prophetically of Jesus Christ, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15 reads, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." David experienced this rod of discipline to the degree of experiencing the deaths of multiple of his children. If we read through the Psalms of David, we find some times when he asks God to spare him from discipline. After facing discipline, though, did David look back and hate God for not sparing the rod? If we look at Psalm 94, we see an attitude of appreciation for discipline. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm, but tradition points toward David. This psalm says, in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." Here the writer understands that discipline is a blessing. David's son Solomon, one of the sons that survived God's discipline, goes on to write in Proverbs 3, verse 12, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." I know we've proven this point, but if you want to read more, you can look at Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 15. And this whole passage discusses the value that exists in discipline. Just one verse from this passage, verse 11, says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Brother Harold Smith, who Glennon was just talking with me about before services, he attends at Knollwood. He frequently says in his prayer something to the effect of, and I know others use this same kind of verbiage, "Lord, bless us in the things we do right, but defeat us in those things that are wrong." He'll tell me that, "I hope that when you do wrong, God defeats you every time." This is the attitude that we should take, not fearing what consequences we may have to face, but realizing to receive God's love sometimes means receiving his rod. In a few moments, we're going to continue looking at this topic and consider some more ways that we can find value in failure. But hopefully the things that we've looked at so far serve as good reminders of how God can work through those times that we fall short to ultimately benefit ourselves and to benefit others. Whether we let God perform that work is up to us. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, we all sin. Are we so afraid of that rod of discipline that we fail to admit that? If you have some sin in your life that you need to confess publicly or just need to ask for the help and prayers of this congregation, take this opportunity to do that. If you've not become a Christian by becoming baptized into Christ, admit that you have failed at living this life on your own. Let God use that failure to motivate you to commit yourself to Him and to follow His will for you. We can help you obey the gospel this morning. You have that need. Whatever need you have, please come as we stand and sing together.